Opportunity to be here this Sunday and to have a, I think this church has got it right, a camp Sunday where you bring the stuff, and I just think this is awesome, like totally, and so thank you guys so much. As we look into God's Word, would you join me? I'd just like to pause for a minute and let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and it's a day that we will rejoice and be glad in it, and I thank you for each person that you brought here today, and I thank you for your word and how powerful it is. And I just pray that you would just guide and lead us through this time now together. I pray for your spirit to especially just be with me and guide what I would have to say, and may it be an encouragement and a challenge and all, whatever it is that you want to do in people's lives. I just pray that that would happen now. In Jesus' name, amen. I think all of us at some point or time have known what it's like to be in the right place at the right time. Maybe you're just going for a walk down the road and you look over in the ditch or something like that and you see $20 and you go, ah, $20, great. I'm at the right place at the right time. Or maybe you're going to a hockey game or some kind of event and you go to buy a ticket, and as you're walking up to the counter to buy a ticket, someone comes up beside you and says, hey, I got a free ticket. Would you like to have it? And you go, oh, yeah, of course. And you're at the right place at the right time. Or maybe I'm a hockey player. I love hockey. And maybe you're watching the playoffs and stuff like that. And you know these hockey players, some of them are just natural goal scorers, it seems, because they seem like they're always at the right place at the right time. They're just standing there.
Sorry. Turn the mic on.
Let's try this. Is that better? Yeah? Okay. It's a little bit still. We'll just go with the handheld? Okay. There we are. There we are. Ah, there we go. You know what? That's one of the toughest jobs that there is. Seriously, because you can have your job at work or do whatever, and if you make a little mistake or something, no one notices. But in church, the sound guy, if he doesn't get it right, everybody looks like, what are you doing? Or the slide guy, it's like you're behind on a slide. What's going on here kind of thing? But So I was talking about being at the right place at the right time in our lives, and I'm a hockey player. I love playing hockey, and you know, natural goal scorers, they seem to always be at the right place at the right time. They just happen to be standing beside the side of the net, and the puck comes right onto their stick. The goalie's out, and you know, they just tap it in, and they're at the right place at the right time, and they score goals. And you know, those aren't life-changing events. They're not really big things or anything like that, but sometimes others are. For example, I remember the one night, again, a hockey illustration. I happened to be at a hockey rink one night, and I met this wonderful, beautiful young lady, and eventually, as time would go on, we would become husband and wife. She'd become my wife. But I happened to be at the right place at the right time that evening to meet her, and the rest is kind of history, right? Or perhaps for me, the biggest one is one summer. I went to work at a grazing reserve, and I met a Christian cowboy who told me all about Jesus for the first time. And that summer, I was at the right place, the right time to meet this man, and I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And when we're at the right place at the right time, life is great. It's kind of like biking downhill with the wind, you know, it's smooth sailing. But sometimes we also know what it's like when we're at the wrong place, or it feels like we're at the wrong place at the wrong time. And when we're at the wrong place at the wrong time, you know, lots of times bad things happen, accidents happen, people get hurt. When you're at the wrong place at the wrong time, sorrow often follows. Being at the wrong place at the wrong times sometimes has this way of forcing us to make decisions in our life that, you know what, we really don't want to make sometimes. I remember reading a story of a man named Harry who was headed to church one Sunday. It was a rainy Sunday, and he pulled out of his driveway, and just down from his driveway, just a few hundred feet, was a bus stop. And as he pulled out of his driveway, right away he noticed, as he had to drive by this bus stop, was three figures were kind of huddled under this one umbrella. And one of the figures was old Mrs. Fletcher. You know, she insisted on getting to church by herself every Sunday, and the arthritis, you know, just acted up even worse in wet weather. And, you know, and he knew, you know, Harry knew he should stop and he should pick her up, but he just had this little, you know, two-seat convertible car. That's all he had. And so he's kind of going, oh, what do I do? What do I do? I only got one other seat here. And then beside her was the doctor, Dr. Jones. And this guy had been amazing in Harry's life. He had been overseas, and he contracted some disease, and none of the other doctors could figure it out, but Dr. Jones was the one who figured out what exactly was wrong, and he was able to treat Harry and basically heal him, and Harry knew that he basically owed this man his life. And he knew he was driving by, and he's going, I should pick him up, you know, he's the guy who really, you know, he saved my life, what, I could give him a ride to church for sure. And then to complicate things even worse, there was Judith, and Harry, you know, she'd been coming to church for about 6 months, and he'd kind of seen she looked kind of special, and he kind of wanted to introduce him, you know, maybe go on a date or something, but he hadn't, and he'd really like to pick her up and make, you know, score some really good brownie points maybe and offer her a ride. And so here he was, as he's driving, and they see him coming, and they know it's him, and he's got this one seat, and he's going, man, I feel like, you know, my life is just terrible, because right now I'm going to make a decision and someone's not going to be happy, and I feel like I'm at the wrong place at the wrong time. But quickly, 3 seconds is all he needed, and he pulls over to the side and he takes his keys and he hands them to the doctor, and he escorts little Mrs. Fletcher into the seat, and then he waves them goodbye as he huddles under the umbrella next to Judith. And what he thought was being at the wrong place at the wrong time turned out maybe to be the right place at the right time. And I like that. And I don't know about you, but maybe as you're thinking about your life today, maybe you're thinking, I don't know if I'm at the right place at the right time. You know, it's pretty good, but it's not kind of like finding $20 in the ditch kind of thing. It's not that great. And maybe for others of you, you're thinking exactly the opposite. You know, you're thinking, you know what, I feel like I'm at the wrong place at the wrong time in my life right now. Maybe you started a new job or something like that, and you thought it was going to be great, but now you're working with these people, and it seems like you can't get along with anybody, and it's just, it wasn't what you thought the job was, and it's just not working, and you're going, I feel like I'm at the wrong place at the wrong time right now. Or maybe you're one of those people who started up a business, you know, a little while ago, and you're going, oh, you know, I researched it. This was going to be a slam dunk. It was going to be so easy, and life was going to be so great. It's going to be my own boss, and this was going to be awesome. And now you're, after a little while, you're going, man, this is not what I thought it was going to be, and it's not going good. In fact, I'm losing money, and I just feel like I'm maybe at the wrong place now, at the wrong time. Well, wherever you find yourself this morning, I think God's word, as we're going to look into it, I think it's going to be a challenge and an encouragement to us. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn with me to the book of Esther, chapter 4. Esther, chapter 4. And to help to set the stage a little bit for this passage that we're going to look at, we find that it takes place in the city of Susa, which is located in modern-day Iran. Susa was one of the four capitals of the great Persian Empire. It was 475 years before Christ. 100 years previous to that, the Jewish people had been overrun by the Chaldeans and had been taken into exile into Babylon. And 50 years later, Babylon, though, was conquered by the Persians, and the Jews are allowed to go back. But some of the Jews decide that they're going to stay. And they discovered something very important, that God didn't just live in Israel, that he was there as well with them. But that didn't mean that it was easy. Living as a Jew in the Persian Empire was sometimes risky business. And that's what the book of Esther kind of is about at the start anyway. And so as we look at this book, there are five primary characters that we're going to discover. The first is King Xerxes. He's the powerful ruler of the Persian Empire. The second is Queen Vashti. She's a woman of character and conviction. The next is Queen Esther. She's a lady who exhibits both inner and outer beauty. And then there's Mordecai, who happens to be Esther's stepfather, who kind of adopts her and takes her in as to be one of his own. And then lastly is Haman, and he's the nasty villain in the story. And because this is Camp Sunday, we're going to do something that we'd often do at camp. What I want you to do this Sunday is whenever you hear the word Haman, you're going to boo. Okay? You guys think you can do that? Okay, so we're going to practice here. I'm going to say Haman.
Boo.
Boo. Yeah. Let's try that again. Haman.
Boo.
Yeah, there we go. Okay, you guys are with me. Great. Okay? And if you want, maybe there's a few select ones that can maybe, if you hear the word Mordecai, you can kind of go, yay. Okay? So let's try Mordecai. Good. Okay. Excellent. Man, you guys are really engaged. This is a real Camp Sunday. I'm starting to feel it here a little bit. So as we come to chapter 4 of Esther, what has happened so far is that King Xerxes, the most powerful leader on the face of the earth, he decides to throw this huge party. It's a huge party. And what I mean by a huge party is it basically lasts for 180 days. And then he decides, yeah, 180-day party. And then he decides if that isn't enough, he's going to have a week-long party to cap it off. And everyone is invited to this party that would last for 7 days at the very end. And everybody, you know, is becoming somewhat intoxicated. And the king decides that, you know what, I want to show off my beautiful Queen Vashti to everybody. And Queen Vashti, when she's asked, she's kind of not too excited about this whole idea of being paraded in front of a bunch of drunken people and that kind of thing. And so she declines. She says, no, who could really blame her, right? And at the end of it, the king is furious. He's mad that she won't listen to him. And so he boots her out of the kingdom, says, you're not the queen anymore. And that's basically Esther chapter 1 in a nutshell. So as we come to Esther chapter 2, we find that now there's a problem that the king has created. He didn't really think this all through because now he's really lonely. He doesn't have a queen, and he's kind of going, oh, this isn't very good. And so he talks to the leaders, and leaders come up with this wonderful idea. You know, why don't we have a beauty contest for all the women of the kingdom? And so they have this Miss Persia contest, and Esther, that's where she comes in. And she wins this beauty contest. And everything is great. And there's a little bit of a challenge, though. Mordecai is taken. Yeah, there you go. Look at that. I didn't catch it. I was, you guys got me on that one. Okay. He's the guy who's adopted her and all that kind of stuff. And I'm sure at this point of the story, when Esther becomes the queen, she's probably thinking, you know, life is just awesome. I'm at the right place at the right time because look at me, I am now the queen suddenly. This is great. And the chapter ends with Mordecai. Yes, he uncovers this conspiracy to kill King Xerxes, and he tells Esther about it, and she warns the king about it, about the plot and all this kind of stuff, and everything is foiled, and the king is saved, and everything is good. So as we come to chapter 3, things change gears a bit, and this is where we're introduced to Haman. Yes, bad Haman. King Xerxes, though, thinks that he's a great guy. He's an amazing guy, in fact, and so he makes him his right-hand man. But there's this problem that happens, is that Mordecai and Haman, they have this issue. Every day at the gate, everybody would be paraded in front, and they would come before Haman, and they would bow, except for Mordecai. And so there began this conflict, and there was this resentment that began to build between Mordecai and Haman. Right. Boo. In fact, it got to the place where it was so bad that Haman wanted to destroy the entire Jewish people. And so he convinces, better yet, he really deceives the king into issuing a decree that would call for the execution of all the Jewish people, young and old, male and female, everybody, that on such and such a day, at such and such a time, all the Jewish people were to be basically killed. And the chapter ends with Haman and the king sitting down to celebrate. Now, as we come to chapter 4 here, and this is what we want to look at. When Mordecai, when he learns and he hears the news that what is going on, that there's this decree that's been issued, he is devastated. He tears his clothes, he puts on sackcloth and ashes, it's like he's mourning. In fact, all the Jewish people follow suit, and they're just devastated by what's happening because they know that they're about to die. And so Esther, she hears about this, and so she's trying to figure out what's going on, and so she sends one of her servants to ask, you know, Mordecai, why are you so upset? And so she sends her servants to find out why, and he tells her about this decree, and he gives them a copy to take to her, and she can read it, and he tells the servants to tell Esther this, that you need to go into the king's presence, and you of all people need to beg on our behalf for our lives, to beg for mercy. But the problem was is that nobody was allowed into the king's presence without being invited by the king. In fact, if you did that, the rule was is that you were to be executed right away. The only exception would be if the king extended his gold scepter towards that person, then their life would be spared. And so it was extremely risky and extremely dangerous for anyone to come to the king without being invited. And it's right in this passage right here in Esther chapter 4 that we find these words, and I'd like to read them to you this morning. It says, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but that you've come to this royal position for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my maids will fast as you do, and when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Essentially, what he's telling Esther is he's saying to her, look, you are the only one who can really, I think, do something about this. And who knows, maybe God has put you in this position to be the queen for such a time as this, to save the lives of the nation of Israel. And what I want you to think about this morning is, as you look at your life, could it be that like Esther, God has put you where you are at for such a time as this? And I want to share with you why I think that's such an incredible statement and thought, because essentially that's what I saw this past summer as the camp director. That's what I saw God working out. God brought all these people to be a camp because they needed to be there for that time, for exactly that time. And especially where I saw this working itself out was, first I got introduced to the Spring Crew. They were an amazing young group of people. I was just mind-boggled by the character and the quality of these young people that are the leaders, really, of camp. And they're just amazing individuals. And then I got introduced to the summer team, and they're just so crazy awesome as well, whether it's the cabin leaders, the LITs, the work crew bosses, all these people are just awesome. But one of the things I discovered, too, is that a camp, lots of things, many, 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 many things, like your life, don't go often as planned. We'd have all these people in place, and then somebody would... an accident would happen, and they'd be taken out. One leader got sick. It was a spring of concussions. People, our leaders, would play games, and they would fall and hit their head and whatever. And suddenly, these people who were supposed to be our key leaders couldn't be our key leaders anymore, even though they wanted to be. But through it all, There was God working. But there was one area where I saw God especially. I could see this whole idea of God bringing people to camp for such a time as this. And it was in our first aid attendance. And I want to share with you just some examples. One of the very first weeks, we had a full camp. 180 campers were there. And God brought Phil and Arlene Pudlis to the camp. And one of the things that I had no idea, I was so naive, was that about a third of the camp, over 60 campers, needed to be given medications at least once a day. Lots of these kids, they need medications 2, 3, sometimes even 4 times a day. At a camp just a little while ago, I had to act as the first aid attendant, and what a challenge. There was only 4 kids, but to get the right kids with the right medication at the right time, in the right doses, all that kind of stuff, and it's super important. They did it for over 60 kids, and they just got the system down, and they just did it like nothing, like it was easy. And I came to realize that was amazing what they did, but God brought them for that time. And then there was another couple who came. They wanted to be our first aid attendants, and they were actually looking for a little bit of a holiday, which is really cool too. And they came, and he wanted to go fishing with the kids, the boys, and stuff like that, and she just kind of wanted to suntan. And guess what? Of that camp, a full camp too, there was about 6 kids who needed medication. So basically, and it was nothing really exciting happened for her, so she was just able to just enjoy camp. And then another week, God brought a doctor to be our first aid attendant. And guess what happened that week? Well, we had some dislocations happen that week where kids were playing games or different things and a shoulder and an elbow went out, and he's a doctor and he just, you know, pops her back into place and everything's good. One of the boys slipped, had this big, and landed on his head on a rock and had this big gash on his head. And he's like, man, if I had the freezing and the stitches, I'd just sew this up and it would be nothing. But he put this big, huge band-aid, you know, like you see in the, you know, the pictures, and he put this big, huge band-aid around his head, sent him in to the emergency and said, you know what, as soon as you get, you know, stitched up, come back out, you're going to be just fine, all that kind of thing. The worst accident, though, that happened this summer, and it's still, whenever I think about it, it was just so bad. There's a little boy who was playing on, and it was just a one-off, super rare thing. And he ended up falling off the monkey bars, and he broke both of his arms. And it was just terrible. And that week, the person that was our first aid attendant, catch this, was a lady from Alberta who was in charge of all of the emergency departments, all of Alberta, for all of Alberta. And she was the person who was there, who came and just, this was, you know, she was just, I'm like, oh my goodness gracious, this is not good. And she's just like, it's okay, Elliot, it's okay. And she's reassuring me just as much as she's reassuring the little camper about this. And she's putting, you know, she's got it, you know, all, you know, stabilized and all this kind of stuff. And then she's taking these, you know, pedal pulse things and I don't know, all this medical stuff, and she phones ahead to the emergency department to say, hey, here's a kid who's coming, he's got these fractures, whatever, you know, all this medical terminology and all this. And so basically when we brought him in, there was a team waiting for him. They brought him into x-rays right away. It was like, and he got the best care possible. And I could go on and talk about other areas where God brought people to camp for just a time as this. Whether it was the kitchen staff, the specialists, the cabin leaders, the program directors, the entire staff. There was one other crazy story. One of the work crew bosses had to go away for a wedding. And so we brought in this other work crew boss who had been here before, and his name was Micah Au, and he's a guy who works with kind of as a paramedic on an ambulance. And anyway, one evening, he noticed that there was something wrong with one of the campers on the work crew. And he took him aside, and what was happening was this camper was going into diabetic shock, and no one knew about it. And I don't know what would have happened. There's, you know, really strong possibility he could have died even over that night. But he picked it out. He realized what was going on and addressed it. But here's the big takeaway I came to realize. And if you're kind of like me, you can often see, you know, God works in other people's lives, and you can see God using other people. And sometimes it's hard for you to see, you know, how God is using you in where he's put you. And what I needed to realize was that, you know, just as God had brought these other people to camp for such a time as this, he brought Elliot Harder, this new director, this is my first summer there, for such a time as this. And it was a huge learning curve, and there was lots of things I learned about camp that I had no idea about. And some of you know this past summer we kind of came under fire as a camp with the LGBTQ community and stuff, and we've worked through that, and now we have a great, you know, we got a yes from the school district this past week, which is awesome, and that kind of stuff. But I remember when the media is phoning you and you're hitting the newspaper and all that kind of stuff, and I'm going, man, I really felt like I was at the wrong place at the wrong time. I didn't want to be there. There was God, surely there's somebody better for this role than me. And as I think about Esther, I think if we were her and we were in her shoes at this point in time, we probably would be thinking, you know what, just like her, I'm at the wrong place at the wrong time. Yeah, I'm the queen, which I thought was at the right place at the right time, but now things have switched, and now I feel like I'm at the wrong place at the wrong time because I'm supposed to go talk to the king, and my life could be over. Or he could not listen to me, and like the rest of the Jews, my life could be over. No, if I was Esther, and if you were Esther, we'd probably be thinking we're at the wrong place at the wrong time. But I think that's the power, really, of this passage, and really the power of last summer for me was because the reality is that when we think we're in the wrong place at the wrong time, we're probably in the perfect place at the perfect time, and the reason why is because God wants to do something amazing, something incredible. He wants to show you and everyone else of his power and his might. So let me challenge you this morning with just a couple thoughts. Really, they're questions. Could it be that God made you who you are and as you are because God wanted someone like you to do what only you can do? Could it be that you've come to this place, to this moment, to these people, to whatever challenge it is that is before you for such a time as this? Like Esther, could it be that you've been born to this, you know, think of broader even sometimes. Could you be born to this country, to the family that you live in, to the neighborhood that you have, that you live in for such a time as this? If you think of all the people of the world and some of the places that they're born into and all the disadvantages or the advantages that they have and you, could it be that you are where you're at for such a time as this? Could it be that maybe you've been given the resources that you have, the talents and abilities that you have, the vision that God and passion that God has put into your heart for just a time as this? And could it be that maybe this church is here and God brought you here to this church for such a time as this? This church is a great church. Heard lots of great things about it and great history. And I can assure you that it's here because someone listened to God. They took a step of faith and an obedience. They came, they started it, they were part of it because they knew that they were where they were for such a time as this. You know, you can read your Bibles, and all throughout it you will find men and women all throughout history who initially may not have liked it, but they came to understand that they were placed where they were for such a time as this. I think of Moses. You know, he's placed in a basket. And he becomes, you know, in Pharaoh's household. And later becomes the leader of the nation of Israel for such a time as this, all the way through. Or the other one that I think of when I think of all this is I think of Joseph. If you read the life of Joseph, here's a guy who had to come to the conclusion that, you know what, my life is just one wrong place, wrong time, scenario after another, after another, after another. He must have felt that way all throughout his life until the very end, for sure. But God used Joseph, as he did Esther here, to save God's people, the nation of Israel. My friends, if there's one thing I want you to remember, there's this big takeaway. I'll say the word Haman. No, I'll say Haman again. So everybody's with me. Everybody's awake now, right? You are where you are. You are who you are for just a time as this. And I believe you're here today because God wants you to know that whatever else is going on in your life, that you're indeed loved by God. Yes, he knows all the tough things that you're going through and how you probably feel like maybe at this time in your life that you're at the wrong place at the wrong time. But I believe he wants to use all of it for his good and for his glory. Several years ago, some of you remember the gym burnt down at the camp, and many people thought it was the worst possible thing that could ever happen. And I can say that God used it for good. It helped people to trust in God. It helped people to look beyond the tangible and the material to this God that they served, who is so amazing, and he brought out of ashes something that's amazing. Maybe you're here today as a visitor. And you don't know why you're here, but I think you're here not by accident. You're here for such a time as this because there's some people here that are amazing people in this church that you need to know. They'll love you. They'll care for you. So, wherever you're at, you're here for such a time as this.